Romans 12 today. Last week, we looked at Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, just really broadly. And we said last time, if we're going to understand Scripture, we must understand God's plan for Israel. The Old Testament was written to a Hebrew audience, and most of Scripture deals with the land of Israel and the people of Israel, and just about every writer of Scripture was a Jew or a Hebrew, an Israelite. And lest we be carried about with every wind of doctrine, we need to know God's plan for the ages, the whole context of Scripture. And we saw that in those three chapters. We saw that Israel is special to the Lord, that God is sovereign, He's in control, He's working His sovereign plan, and within His plan is the salvation of Israel and of the Gentiles. In chapters 10, He emphasized that salvation is by faith for both the Jew and the Gentile. And though it seems like God has cast off Israel, that's not true. There is and will be a remnant of believing Israelites, and ultimately all Israel will be saved. And as you come into chapter 12, that was sort of a parenthesis in Romans. As you come to chapter 12, it begins the more practical portion of Romans. There's a lot of doctrine in the first part, and now we're into a lot of the practical portion. As you see in a lot of the Pauline epistles, you remember Ephesians. We went through that just a little bit ago, Ephesians chapter 4. And just how Ephesians 4 begins the practical portion, so Romans 12 begins the practical portion, and they're going to talk about a lot of the same things. Paul tells us here, just like Ephesians 4, that there's going to be, or there needs to be, a fundamental change in us, and that we as believers make up a body. And in that body, we each have a role to play. And he's going to mention all of that. Well, I just want to look at the first 8 verses today. He says in verse 1, though, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here in these first 2 verses, he's looking specifically to the individual. This is a prompt to the individual in Christ. And we are urged. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And as we've said, you see a therefore, you look to why it's there. And considering the context, the Lord is talking about His mercy, isn't He? His mercy that He displays to other people, to the Jews, but also to us Gentiles, and how He's not done with the Jews. And that's what He said in verse 33 of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And the Lord has been very merciful to the Jews, but also to us Gentiles. Now, in chapters 9, 10, 11, he uses a different word for mercy. This word, translated mercy, has the idea of compassions. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies or the compassions of God. That means that this message is God's compassion displayed to you. About what he's getting ready to say is an example, or it is the manifestation of God's mercy, his compassion to you. There's something here that he wants to tell you. He wouldn't tell you this if he didn't care about you, but he's telling you this because he cares about you. And what is the object of Paul's urging? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Okay? And we're going to see that he's talking about bodies, plural. Later he's going to talk about bodies, singular. He's talking about the individual here. Each of you present your body. And with what comparison do we present our bodies? He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And technically, it's not really a comparison, but rather a literal sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? There are different words used for sacrifice in the Old and New Testaments. And there's a word in the Old Testament generally used for sacrifices, which were eaten at the feasts. And that's kind of more of a communion sacrifice. There's also words used for whole burnt offerings. As we look at this particular word, it's more of the general one, not the whole burnt offering, where you'd put the offering there and you'd burn it all to the Lord. It's rather probably more akin to the first, where people would offer the offering to the Lord, but they would eat a portion of it. It was given to them to eat, but they would burn the fat to the Lord, and they would and all the blood would be sprinkled. And so It's probably more akin to that, more of a communion sacrifice. It's not a sin offering, for sure. But what kind of sacrifice is this? He says it's a living sacrifice. And no way does God require human sacrifice. We know that. We are urged to offer our bodies as sacrifices, as living sacrifice. So what's the quality of the sacrifice? If living, then living in what way? How can it be a sacrifice if it's living? It seems to contradict itself a little bit. The killing and offering up of a lamb to the Lord is what we would consider a sacrifice. Maybe not just a lamb, but there are other things too, bullocks and goats and other things. But in this sense, we are talking about here, it's not killed and it's not offered up into the Lord in that way. The offering here does not require the death of the sacrifice, but requires particular qualities in the life of the offering. You see, it's not about the death of the offering, it's about how the offering is living. You're a living sacrifice. You're to go on as a sacrifice to the Lord, not in the way you die, but in the way you live. And he says here, what are the qualities of this living sacrifice? He says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Holy means separated to God. Our living is to be holy. Not using our own grading of holiness, but rather God's standard or God's grading of holiness. What is holiness? We cannot know apart from God because God is holiness. And in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, so he says, I'm urging you through the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're to live. But should we just give God anything? Should we just surrender our lives to the Lord and call it good? No, he says it needs to be a particular way of living. It needs to be holy living. And he also says here, acceptable. Holy, acceptable unto God. The word acceptable is the idea of well-pleasing to God. A sacrifice is to please the Lord. You can read in Scripture where it talks about the offering of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It's detestable. It's a horrible thing. But our sacrifice to the Lord is to be pleasing to the Lord. Our sacrifice, again, is the way in which we live. And we know that you can't please the Lord unless you're holy. But how can we know what pleases the Lord? If we are to be living sacrifices, how can I do that? How can I know what is well-pleasing to the Lord? How can you know what is well-pleasing to the Lord? Is it just by experience? No, it's not just by experience. The Lord tells us. We have to know what the Lord says. We have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We need to know what his likes and dislikes are, what he thinks. And so we have to know the Scriptures. The Scriptures and the Holy Spirit reveal the Lord to us. And we're going to talk about that more in just a minute. But he says here, I'm beseeching you by the mercies of God. The reason I'm telling you this is because God cares about you. And what I want to tell you, what I'm urging you to do here, is present your bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. And he throws this in at the end, your reasonable service. Or you could say it's your rational service. Now, the word service here is not the word we usually think of with service, where we get the word deacon from. This word has the idea of service to God, used in like cultic devotion, more in a worship sense. Can I say it this way? In a sense, it's kind of like priesthood service. This is your reasonable priesthood service, in a sense. We are called, like priests, to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and well-pleasing to him. This is our reasonable priest-like service to God. This is our reasonable thing that we should do to the Lord, is that we should offer up ourselves to him. it's the natural thing to do. Just as it would be natural for a priest of the Lord to offer up an offering to the Lord, this is our rational service based on what we've read in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And he says here that we're commanded to change. Not only do we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices, but he gives us a command that we need to change. In verse 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's two commands there. Be not conformed. And that means it's passive, which means you're not doing the action. Somebody else is doing it. Let me say it this way. Don't let something or someone conform you. And we know the world wants to conform us. Satan would love to conform us. But we don't want to be conformed to the mold of the world, as 1 John tells us, to love not the world. But he says, don't let something or someone conform you. But then he says, here's another command, but be ye transformed. That's another passive one. It means not that you're the one being transformed, you're doing it, but literally allow yourselves to be transformed by someone or something else. So don't be made conformed, but you need to be made transformed. How can you do that? How can you not be conformed to the world, and how can you be transformed? He tells us in the verse. He says here, by the renewing of your minds. And that's the means. By means of the renewal of your mind. So we participate in this process. Not by not trying to be conformed to the world, not trying to transform ourselves. That's not how we participate. How we participate is by means of the renewal of our mind, saying you need to change the way you think is what he's saying. You need to change the way you think. And that's exactly what he said in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read a few verses, verses 22 to 24. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. He says, by means of the renewal, by renewal of your mind. And so we have to allow God's word and God's spirit to change the way we think. How does that happen? Does it just happen? It doesn't just happen. If you know Jesus as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit indwells you. That's true. And he's going to prompt you. That's true. And he's going to guide us. That's true. But we have a participation. We need to yield to that. We need to seek the Lord. We draw nigh to the Lord, and he says he'll draw nigh to us. He'll change us, but we have to yield to that. And so if we're going to change the way we think, if we're going to allow God's word and his spirit to change the way we think, we need to maybe stop and think about, how do I think? How do I think now? Am I coming to church for the right reasons? I need to ask that question sometimes. I mean, it's expected of me. I have to come because who's going to teach Sunday school if I don't come, right? That's not the right reason. Are we serving the Lord for the right reason? I'm supposed to go there. I'm supposed to do that. They expect me to be there. Or do we interact with others for the right reason? Are we basically selfish? Or do we, out of love, purpose the good of others? We have to come back to that because we're all human. We all have that human nature, fallen nature that wants to stray. And you can just read the Psalms. You know, they have good intentions. David or whoever it is writing the Psalm, they have good intentions. I'm going to serve the Lord. And then it's just so how quickly it's easy just to stray and turn away from the right heart and from the right actions. And so we need to assess and we need to know our motives. We need to know what we're doing. The Bible teaches us that the battle, largely, our spiritual battle is for our minds. In Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, he says, "I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says this, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, if we're going to commit sin, oftentimes we have to do some mental hurdles. We got to justify it in some way. It's because it's not logical. It's because we know in our minds, in our hearts, that it's wrong. And so the mind is really important. The battle is in the mind. And we need to be aware that the battle is for our minds. Because I think, especially in this day and age, as you go and look out, people are being distracted, even the unsaved, because the battle is for their minds. We don't want them to think. We don't want them to be able to see truth. And so we need to think not only in terms of what is logical, but what is right and what is righteous. And there are many things vying for our attention. They're not all sinful things, but things vying for your attention. Hey, there's this problem or this project you want to do at home, or there's this thing that you want to do with family or whatever. They're not necessarily bad things. They're not necessarily all sinful things, but they're things that will distract perhaps, and ultimately they'll disable you from being effective. Even things that aren't sinful can disable you from being effective for the Lord. And which, when it hinders us from doing what we should be doing, it is sin. Even something that's wholesome in itself. It's the sin of neglect. And these are the weights which just so easily beset us. They beset us. And so, back in our passage here, he's talking specifically to you as an individual. You have the responsibility that you would present your bodies to the Lord as this living sacrifice. Meaning, I am sacrificed to the Lord, not in how I die, but how I live. I'm going to live holy to the Lord. I'm going to live a life that's well-pleasing to the Lord. That's my sacrifice to the Lord, is how I live. It's a living sacrifice. It's my rational service to the Lord. And then he says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. Now, what's the purpose of the renewal of your mind? What is the purpose? What's the end goal? What are we trying to do? You might say, well, it's so we're not conformed and it's so we're transformed. But that's not really, if you look at the text, that's not really what he's saying here. He says here, that ye may prove. Okay, that's showing the result here. This is showing why we need to be renewed in our mind. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You need to change the way you think. You need to allow the Lord and the Holy Spirit and God's Word to change the way you think for the purpose that you would prove, that you would prove or test what is right. And that is a theme in Scripture that we know is in many places. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Why? That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You need to approve things that are excellent, things that excel. He says you need to test them. You need to prove them. He says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove or test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And so in your life, you need to be able to open up your life and evaluate all things. Do they pass the test? Have I proved that this is a righteous thing that I do, or a righteous attitude that I have, or a righteous endeavor that I have? Does it pass the test of God's Word and God's Spirit? Is this well-pleasing to the Lord? He says you need to prove, what does he say? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we need to prove in our lives what the will of God is. Well, I'm going to do this job. Well, you need to test it. You need to prove that that's the will of God in your life. Say, well, I want to watch this movie. You need to test it and prove it that that's the will of God. And he gives some, perhaps we might say, a positives here to the will of God. It's the good will of God. The acceptable, same word as before. It's the well-pleasing. Is what I'm doing well-pleasing to the Lord? Can I say that attitude that I have toward that person is well-pleasing to the Lord? Does it pass the test? It says, and that which is perfect. And the word perfect there is teleos. It's like a tail or the end. It's the end. You could say complete will of God, the perfect, the mature. It's the complete will of God. Is that what we're looking for? Are you looking for the complete will of God? Or are you like me so often? As long as I feel like God's happy, I'm satisfying him generally, I can go and do what I want to do, As long as I'm, making him happy, then I can do what I want to do. Sometimes we feel that way, but that's wrong. We must be renewing our mind to prove what is God's good, well-pleasing, and complete will. And when you do, what's the result? Well, you're not going to be conformed to the world, are you? You're going to be transformed, aren't you? You will be. That's going to be the result. So he commands us not to be conformed. He commands us to be transformed. How do you do that? You need to renew your mind so that you can prove, you can test what is the will of God. Is this righteous, what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, my plans, my interactions? And we have to prove all things, he says, and hold fast to that which is good. Does what I'm wearing, does this pass the test? Does the music I listen to, does it pass the test? We need to know what the will of God is. And now I ask you, as I ask myself, because I am challenged by it, do you want God's perfect will in your life? You want his perfect will. Are you content to live your life for your enjoyment, as long as you keep God happy with you? Sometimes I think perhaps we feel that way. Perhaps we might say, as long as I fulfill the requirements to make God happy, I can use the free time for myself. Sometimes you feel like, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, so I can go and do whatever else I want to do. It's like getting your homework done so that you can go out and play. It's like, I got the homework done, now I can do what I want to do. Or like working. You work, you fulfill your requirements, it's 5 o'clock, you clock out, and you shoot home so you can enjoy your weekend. Like, I did my time, I'm done, right? Sometimes we treat God that way. I did what I was supposed to do, and now I can live my life the way I want to live my life. Of course, within the bounds of God's will, of course. But it's kind of, we're living for ourselves, not living for the Lord. We've clocked out, in a sense. And so he says here that we need to be careful. This is specifically to the individuals, specifically to us individuals. And now Paul is going to change here to the next part. It's a word to the members of the body of Christ. You present your bodies, plural, but now he's talking about the body of Christ. Because in a sense, and he's going to tell us about it, we are all one. We're one body. But yet, in the same sentence, we could say, but we're all different too. We're many, but we're in one body. And so Paul gives an exhortation in verse 3. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So he begins with the word "for," and it follows that. He's continuing this thought that we should do these things. If we accomplish the first part in verses 1 and 2, the second part naturally follows. He's going to talk about how we are to function together. To effectively function as a church, we must practice first Romans 12, 1 and 2. Before we can be a unified church that's fulfilling our role and our gifts, you've got to, as an individual, you have to practice Romans 12, 1 and 2. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We have to do that. That's important. That's why he puts it first. And the basis of what he's about to say, he says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." Now, this phrase is interesting, as we'll see it again in verse 6. And I'll read it. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." That's interesting to me. What Paul is doing here in Romans is he is exercising his spiritual gift. That's what he's saying. He's exercising his spiritual gift. That's what Paul is doing. He had spiritual gifts, and he, through writing this to us, is exercising his gift. The basis of what he is saying is the Holy Spirit and his gifting Paul to communicate these things to us. And what is he going to tell us? He's going to tell us that there needs to be humility. We need to have humility. We'll read 3 again. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." There's a need for humility. By the way, this is the same general content you're going to find in Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and probably elsewhere. Let me read you a little bit from Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a need for humility. As we are getting ready to talk about spiritual gifts for a moment, he prefaces this, and it's a pattern that before we exercise our spiritual gifts, there needs to be some humility. And he says here, every man that is among you, I say, through the grace given to me, to whom? To every man that is among you. That means no one is excluded. Everyone is included, okay? And he says, this is what you're not to think. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think more highly than you ought. Most of us struggle with this. In fact, probably all of us to some degree struggle with this, thinking that we're something more than what we really are. But it's interesting what he says here, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. He says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so the idea here is, don't think more highly than yourself or highly of yourself from what is necessary to hold as an opinion. So there's a sense here in which we are not to think of ourselves too highly, but also there's a sense in which we're not to think of ourselves as incapable or so lowly that, oh, I can't do anything. And that's here in the text. Many of us struggle with that too. Perhaps even at the same time we struggle with pride. We say, I'm not able to do anything, but also I'm better than I really am. We can do that at the same time. It's amazing how we're able to do that. But we can feel inadequate. And he's going to say, you don't need to feel inadequate necessarily. He's going to explain. He says, but in reality is our estimation of ourselves usually is very selfish. Whether we think much of ourselves or little of ourselves, we're very selfish about it. And that's not the way it should be. And that's what he's getting ready to talk about. What you can and cannot do is not about you. What the abilities and talents and gifts, as we're getting ready to talk about, it's not about you. It's about the Lord and what he's given you to do. And so he says, don't think this way. And then he uses but, and this word here is a strong contrast. He says, but think this way. Think to this end. With this goal in mind, think to be sober. That means to be of a sound mind. He says, as according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So be sober, be of a sound mind. As God has divided, by the way, that's aorist, which means it already happened. It's already happened. Don't wait for God to gift you. He's already done it. That's what he says. He's already gifted you. But as God has divided a measure of faith, I just want to read a summary from Dr. James Carallo, who writes a commentary. He says, God has given to each believer what he needs to function where God wants him to be serving. The believer is to realize whatever has been apportioned to him, to think seriously about it, and to use it to bring honor and glory to the Lord. He needs to recognize this apportionment for what it is and use it as God intended. And so he's saying here, there's a need for humility. Stop thinking you are something special and can do or you know more than you really do. Stop doing that. You know, sometimes you feel like, oh, yeah, I'm good at that. And you act like you're good at it. And maybe even you think you're good at it. But reality is you're not, even though you try to be good at it. And he says, stop thinking that way. Don't think you're something when you're nothing. You need to think soberly. Think seriously about this. Are you really gifted in that way? But on the other hand, he says, we need to think soberly. It's not as though you cannot do anything, right? Should we just say, I shouldn't think too highly of myself? I can't do anything. That's not true. Everybody can do something. He's not saying you should feel like you can't do anything. But he says, you need to know what you can do. Think soberly. It's not that you can't do anything. It's not that you don't know anything. You do. You know things. You can do things. Why? Because God has given you abilities, talents, and as we'll see in the following verses, He's given you gifts. He's given you something. And you need to know what that is. He says here, we need to seriously consider what God has enabled you to do. Because God has given you something to do. There are things you can do. I don't think you can do things you can't do. But what God has gifted you to do, you can do it. And you need to know that. It's not really about you and your abilities. It's not really about me and my abilities. I feel that way all the time. I think, what I can and can't do. I feel like I can do this. I can't do that. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God and what He's gifted you to do. And there's no shame in being zealous about that. No shame in being zealous about what God has gifted you to do. If you can do it because God wants you to do it. And that's what He's going to say. If you have the gift, use it to its full potential. That's what He's going to be saying in just a few minutes. There's no shame in doing things for the Lord. There's shame in thinking you're something when you're nothing. But there's no shame in knowing that you can do something because God has gifted you to do that. And these giftings are not a reflection of us, right? Oh, wow, look at that. He can do that really well. It's not about him. It's what the Lord gave him. These giftings are not a reflection of us, but rather of the Holy Spirit. So, He's going to explain now about the members and the body, and that's important. As we continue to read, look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So, the idea here is, though we are the same, and that we're one body, we're all one. We're a church, we call it. We're a church. We're different, though, as individuals, different in giftings. Not all of us are called to be pastor. Not all of us are called to be an encourager, necessarily, with that gifting, specifically, or whatever the gift is. We're all different. We have different gifts, and there's a reason, because we need the different gifts. The members do not have the same function. We're not doing all the same things, nor are we supposed to be doing all the same things. The members, though we are different, we are members together. And that's important that you understand that. The church is not just people coming together and we just worship on Sunday and then we go and serve the Lord our own ways. That's not the church that God describes in Scripture. We're not just people that get together once or twice. It's like a chain. Like a chain, we are individual links, but yet we're one chain. We're all together. It's one. And that's important. Or like a puzzle whose pieces are differently shaped and have different colors. If you get a quality puzzle, they're really weirdly shaped. But and different colors. And they have different things on them. They're all a little bit different. Each piece has a characteristic all its own. But the puzzle's individual pieces are members of a picture. And without each piece, the puzzle's not complete. That's the church. The church isn't just, well, I get charged up and then I can go serve the Lord in any way that I feel like I need to. We're to function in the church. That's what God's called us to do. We are members one of another, He says. You're all pieces of this puzzle, and we need everybody here to fill the puzzle and so that it would be complete, because God's given you a gift, and in that gift, that's used to encourage the body. God's design of the church is not one of individuals serving the Lord in their own way and simply meeting together to worship a couple times a week. God's design is that each of us would use the gifting of the Holy Spirit in the body, in the church, and that we would share a connection with each other, that we would recognize that we're members one of another. We're a singular body, and we're all have the same goal, and we're working together. We're a team, in a sense. You know, it's like the military, they'll say, you know, we don't leave anybody behind, right? Because we're a team, and we're going to work together. You don't have one guy just going off and doing his own thing. Oh, look what I did. I got the enemy by myself. That's not the way it works in the military. That's not the way it works in the church either. Now he's going to talk about the gifts, the gifting of the church in verses 6 through 8. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So we each have a gift. If you are in Jesus Christ, you already have a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit. And just as Paul was gifted, we too are gifted. And just as Paul used his gift, we too must use our gift for the glory of God. And by the way, these gifts, they can't be used outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's He that is working through us. Sometimes people take the word gifting and they use it for all sorts of things. He's a gifted piano player. He's a gifted that. And I guess that's fine as long as we understand not necessarily a spiritual gift, right? That's not necessarily their spiritual gift. There are people that like to encourage people and things like that. That's true, but that's not necessarily a spiritual gift because a spiritual gift is empowered by the Holy Spirit. There are people that are unsaved that, they're gifted for whatever it is. That's not the same thing here. It's not just that, I like to teach people. There are people that like to teach, but that's not necessarily the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Though teaching is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Just because people have a propensity for things doesn't mean that that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. These gifts are powered by the Holy Spirit, and they're given to the church by the Holy Spirit. And so, as he says in verse 6 here, he's going to give us the lists here. A list of the gifts. Now, these aren't all of the gifts. They break up the gifts. There's three passages that talk about gifts. We looked at Ephesians 4, talks about gifts. People might use the word manifestation gifts. Basically speaking, the gifts that are used to manifest or reveal the word of God. And then you have here in chapter 12 of Romans, it's often called the ministry gifts, how we serve in different ways. And then you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the motivational gifts. And maybe sometime we'll talk about 1 Corinthians 12. I know Pastor has, and you can look that up on the website. So here are the gifts. These are, again, the ministry gifts is what it's been titled. He says here, having then gifts, verse 6, differing according to the grace, they're different according to what God has given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So, if you've been given this gift of prophecy, he says, according to the proportion of faith. The idea is, if you've been given this gift, use it to its fullest extent. Now, we believe that this particular gift has ceased. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 8 through 10 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And we believe what he's talking about is when the scripture is fulfilled, that which is in part shall be done away. We don't need the sign gifts. And so prophecy being a part of that. But he goes on with the next one. He says in verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Ministry. It's the same word where we get deacon, and it means serving or perhaps even just helping others. But this gift of service is not speaking of the office of deacon. There's a difference. There's a difference between the gift of serving and the office of deacon. And this is talking about the gifts, not the office here. A man or a woman could have this gift of serving, wanting to help other people. And serving others. And he says here, verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And the idea seems to be here, if you have that gift of service, use it to its fullest extent. If that's your gift, go out and use it. Don't think of yourselves high-minded, but if God's given you that, and you know that you have that, then use it to its fullest extent. And then he says here, whether one teaching, in the teaching. And teaching is just instructing others. And if you have this gift, he says, use it to its fullest extent. Whether one exhorting in exhortation. The word exhorting is the idea of urging someone, encouraging, comforting, cheering up. The root idea is to call to be at one's side. Just someone that's, they just help people and encourage them, comfort them, cheer them up. He says, if you have that gift, you need to use it. Use it for the Lord. He also says in verse 8, He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Giving, literally giving a share or imparting to other people. You like to share with people. That's a gift of the Lord. And he says, do it in singleness. And the idea there is generously or with liberality. You know, you have that gift, do it. Do it. You have that in you from the Lord. You need to perform this gift. Then he says in verse 8, the third part, he that ruleth with diligence. And the one ruling is one who is at the head of, who directs or who manages or who conducts. And God gives that as a gift to people. Not everyone can be in charge, right? In fact, most people shouldn't be in charge because then you don't have anybody to follow. And I remember in college, a professor asked us, what is the most important characteristic of a leader? And everybody threw out things, but his answer was followers. Because if you don't have followers, you're not a leader. There are other important qualities, no doubt. But leader, somebody is gifted to rule. Someone is gifted to do it, and you need to do it, he says, diligently. Do it earnestly. That's important. And if you don't have the gift of leading and you're not in that position, don't try and be the leader. But the one having mercy as well, he says, last part, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Do it cheerfully. The way in which you should exercise the gift of giving mercy or having mercy is in cheerfulness, in gladness, graciousness. These are just some of the gifts, and you could go into more detail into them, and we won't do that today. And we've already looked at Ephesians 4. It talks about the manifestation gifts, the gifts of like the evangelist and the pastor and teacher. But these gifts are given. You have a gift. I don't know what your gift is, but as you walk with the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you to do something. And whatever the Lord prompts you to do is probably your gift when you're walking with Him and following Him. So, as individuals, we have a responsibility. Before we can really function as a church should function, we need to remember Romans 12, 1 and 2, and not just, oh, I know the verse and you quote the verse, and yeah, I'm not conformed and I need to be transformed. But to really seriously consider it, as individuals, we must offer our bodies as holy, well-pleasing, living sacrifices. Don't offer to the Lord something less than that, right? That would be an abomination, wouldn't it? If I came to the Lord and offered Him a lamb that was blemished, He says, that's not acceptable to me. And why would it be acceptable for us to offer to the Lord our lives that are full of sin or not consecrated to the Lord? He says, no, you need to be a living sacrifice that's holy, well-pleasing to Him. But also, as individuals, we must change the way we think for the purpose of proving what is righteous and holy. You need to do that. You got to change the way you think. I used to think, you know, this music is okay. But as you study Scripture and you go further on, you say, it's not okay. It doesn't agree with what the Lord has said. Or you think, this dress, the way we dress this way, it's okay. But as you read the Scriptures, you find out it doesn't pass the test. I used to think hanging out with these people were okay. But as I read the Scriptures, it doesn't pass the test. I thought this activity was fine, that movie was fine, or the direction I was heading in life was fine. But does it pass the test? That's what we need to know. And we need to change the way we think. Allow God to keep us from conformity to the world, and to make us transformed into the man or woman He has called us to be. And as members of a body, we must each properly evaluate what God has gifted us to do. And to the full extent of God's grace, we need to use it in the body for His glory. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's what we are supposed to do as a church. And I'm reminded again of Ephesians 4:16. He says here, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that's a lot of words. But when each fulfill their role, we as a whole church will grow in the Lord. We'll all grow. We'll grow together. That's the point. It's not, I'm just working on my own spiritual walk and you work on your spiritual walk. But we all work together and we all help each other and we all grow together. We're to be a one body. Though we're many members, we function differently. We're all one body, and that's so important. If we're going to be an effective church, which you can't say, I guess, that more than ever, but it seems as the day approaches that more than ever, we need to get serious about being an effective church. And to do it, we have our own responsibilities to ourselves and to the Lord, but we have responsibilities to each other, and we need to fulfill our role if we are going to be faithful to what the Lord has said. Lord, I thank you for Romans 12. It's a challenge to me, as it should be. And I know it's a challenge to all of us, Lord. Help us to be faithful to what you've given us. Change us. Fill us with your Spirit. You teach us what we're doing. If there's sin in our hearts, I pray that it would be confessed today. Help us to consider what we do, what we think, our motives. Help us be determined to live as a holy, acceptable sacrifice to you. Help us to prove all things, to change the way we think, to be pure. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.